chapter 13 and verse number 14. 2 Kings 13 and verse number 14. Just to introduce the subject, I want to use this verse. It says, "And Elijah was fallen sick. Of his sickness, whereof he died." I want to speak this morning on the subject of making sense out of sickness. Making sense out of sickness. It doesn't matter whether you're a righteous person, one of the greatest that ever walked the earth like Elijah here in our text, or the wickedest person on earth. Nobody avoids sickness, and nobody avoids death. Sickness and death have no respect of persons whatsoever. I've seen the wicked live a long time, and I've seen the righteous die young. And sometimes the righteous are very, very sick. And you wonder, Elijah was such a man of God. He took the mantle from Elijah, the great prophet, and he had one of the greatest miracle-working ministries the earth has ever known of a prophet. I counted one time 20. Most people quote 16, but I counted about 20 miracles in his life that the Lord performed through him that just helped people. He was just a help to people. He's a blessing. He never did anything wrong that we know. I know he's a sinner just like everybody else, but he was such a man of God. And yet we just have this plain, cold statement right here in the middle of the Bible about Elijah. It says, "Now Elijah was fallen sick of the sickness whereof he died." I thought about this verse this week when my wife and I went to her cousin's wedding, or cousin's funeral rather, this week. Peter Bain, dear Christian man over in Holland. And a month and a half ago, we had her, Roy's and her family's reunion over at Pete's house. Oh, how Pete loved the Lord. And at his showing Tuesday, the people just piled through nonstop. It never ended the line to go to see this man. He wasn't a preacher. He wasn't a teacher. He's just a Christian man in his community, a Christian businessman. Loved the Lord, loved his church, helped build his church, helped mow the grass, helped chop down trees, anything that needed to be done. Just one of those guys. Roy was telling me yesterday, he never, ever heard Pete say an unkind thing to anybody, whether it was a friend or an enemy. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. And we had the family reunion at his house a month and a half ago. In fact, he went to the nursing home and picked up Roy and brought him. And they just talked and chatted. He was 73. He was diagnosed a couple weeks ago with pancreatic cancer, and he lived 10 days. Went home to be with the Lord. There's no respect of persons. Sickness. That making sense out of sickness. I've been to 5 funerals in September. Very busy month. Little 7-week-old baby in a casket this big. What do you say to people? And to see that, smell the alcohol, because it's the only way they could cope. They don't know the Lord. Remember the days when my dad had to do that, didn't know how to cope because of the death of my mother at such a young age. It's making sense out of sickness. It's something that all of us have to face in our lives. It's living with sickness. One of our ladies just had her gallbladder. She comes to church here sometimes. Friday, emergency gallbladder surgery, had that taken out. People telling me all over the church and all over town, they've been sicker lately than they've ever been before in their lives. My wife and I have battled through a cold now for 4 straight weeks. We just can't seem to shake it. All of my kids have been struggling. My son-in-law with some sickness lately. I've been listening to national talk shows and health or news broadcasts, and they're just talking about how sick our country is. It's a sick world. And to be quite honest with you, it even seems prophetically like it's going to get sicker. Jesus said in Matthew 24 and verse 7, "For nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places." Pestilence is talking about sickness. There'll be sickness everywhere, Jesus said, in the last days before the Lord comes. And earthquakes, famines, and wars. Rumors of wars and nations rising up against nations and kingdoms against kingdoms. It's all there in the Word. And I would submit to you this morning that because of the prophecies of the Bible and the Lord, that we can expect more and more sickness as we go on. More and more people you have, more and more chance there is to have sickness. And we live in close quarters nowadays, especially with just the way our educational systems are and everything. We throw all the kids from all the community together every day in a setting for 6-7 hours and send them home. And this is affecting us. We have sickness, absenteeism in church attendance and in the workplace and in schools. Sickness affects all of us. And Elijah was fallen sick of the sickness whereof he died. You look at him and say, why? Why? I want to give you six reasons today for sickness. If you want to jot these down and help us make sense, and it also teach us some things. But I do want to just give you a little disclaimer here before I get into these six reasons for sickness, is that this is a very humbling subject. Sickness will humble you in a hurry. I want to say that's a good thing. We need to embrace humility. Humility is a good thing. We think pride is a good thing, but it's not. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Before destruction, the heart of man is proud and haughty, the Bible says. And yet we Americans hold on to our pride. I mean, we're going to drag our pride into our graves with us. And all the time, it is a sin God hates. Pride is just the constant state of just thinking about ourselves, thinking the world revolves around us. But humility is the constant state of thinking about God and thinking about others, thinking about helping people. And sickness humbles people. It'll humble the healthiest person on earth to get sick. And it humbles me and it humbles you, and that's a good thing. Having humility is a good thing. Boy, I wish we could get that home in our hearts. But there are many biblical reasons, and I'm going to use the Bible today. I'm not going to use Gray's Anatomy or some other medical book or something like that. I'm going to use the Bible today. What the Bible says are some of the causes or the reasons for sickness. And I want to say to you, number one is the curse of sin. The curse of sin. Sometimes it's not your fault that you're sick. It's not my fault. It's just one of the consequences of Adam and Eve's sin in this world. The Bible says in the book of Romans, chapter number 8, and verse number 21, it says these words. It says, "Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." Notice what effect sin had when Eve partook of the forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden and gave it to her husband, and they became of their own will, their own self, free will and choice, sinners. And the Lord said death would come upon the earth if they chose to disobey the Lord. And it did. And with it came sickness and the entire creation. It's not just us. The plants are sick and dying today. The birds of the air are sick and dying. The land animals are sick and dying. Those in the seas are sick and dying because of the curse of man's sin. And man has just continued to sin for thousands and thousands of years since, just compounding the matter. And a lot of times it's not your fault. And it's not my fault. And sometimes there's no explanation for why a little baby is born the way the baby is born and it dies a premature death. Or some righteous little boy or girl dies when they're 10 years old. And I've done funerals like that, where you just don't have any words to say. And sometimes people have guilt trips and they think they've done something wrong. No, it's just, we have to understand that according to the Bible, God made man to live forever. He made Adam and Eve to live forever. But sin killed them. The introduction of sin into the world brought sickness and death upon the entire planet, the Bible says. Entire planet. And there's no escaping it. There's no escaping. There's not a person in this room that can honestly say, I've never been sick. If you can, we're all just nodding our heads saying, yeah, your day's coming. Number two is for the chastisement for sin. Number one was the curse of sin. Number two is the chastisement of sin. Sometimes, under point number one, I said it's not our fault. It's just the world we were born into. We didn't choose to be born into this world, but when we were born into this world, we were born into a world under a curse. Sometimes it is our fault, number two. If you look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, or I'm going to use quite a bit of script, you just want to write these down. Verse 30 is a familiar text, and it talks about sickness, and it says this, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. And the word New Testament word sleep means die. Many of you have died. He was saying to those at Corinth, this church, he says, for this cause, many are weak and sickly. Do you ever feel weak and sickly? Maybe it's because of the curse of sin on the earth. Maybe it's because God is trying to get our attention through his method called chastisement. God is a God who disciplines his children out of love. Just like any good father, just like any good mother who loves their children, disciplines their children. Amen? To get their attention, to form their character, so they'll be good citizens in this world, so they'll contribute, so they won't end up being a bunch of criminals who can't control themselves. Any good father who loves their children disciplines their children in some way to get their attention. Sometimes the Lord picks up the tool of weakness or sickness to get our attention. There are many, many times in the Scripture. I would encourage you to invest, if you're going to be a serious student of the Bible, in a concordance, maybe a Strong's Concordance or a Young's Concordance or a Cruden's Concordance. And you'll find all the words of the Bible listed in order. For example, you can turn to D under disease. And you can find all the times the word disease is ever found in the Bible and where the verses are, and you can study the whole subject. And you'll find that sometimes that is used as a tool by God to get people's attention. In Exodus, for instance, chapter 23 and verse number 25, it says, and ye shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. You could study the word disease. You could study the word sickness. They're all laid out in a concordance. It's a shortcut to Bible knowledge. So invest in a concordance. They're only about $20. And you can take sickness and you can study all of it. I just read a couple here, and then we'll go on. But the Lord said this. He said, if you obey me, if you'll serve me, and you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. So this implies that in serving the Lord, we have the added benefit often of good health. In Deuteronomy chapter number 7 and verse number 15, it says this, and the Lord will take away from thee all sickness, and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt, which thou knowest, upon thee, but will lay them upon all them that hate thee. Well, it sounds to me, by these verses and others that you can look up, that There are times when God is in charge of sickness and disease, when he is the one that either puts it upon people who are disobedient or lifts it off of people who are obedient to him and serving him. And why would he do this? As a tool to get people's attention. As a tool to get people's attention. Let me read one more before we go on. In Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 61, it says, "Also every sickness and every plague which is not written in the book of this law, them will the Lord bring upon thee until thou be destroyed." Wow, what a statement. He says, look, if you're not going to obey me, if you're not going to do anything I say, I'm going to put diseases and sickness upon you. You say, would the Lord do that? Well, he wrote it in his word. Now, if that seems contrary to the nature of God that you have formed in your mind, I want to encourage you to let the Bible change your mind. Yes, he's a loving God. And as I said, loving fathers discipline their children. They do something to get the child's attention. We need to understand that. I was talking to one of the ladies in the chapel just this week, and I said, how's your son doing? Son lives in a different town. And she says, oh, his heart's only operating at about 30%, and his kidneys are down to only 15% functioning. And I said, oh, I'm so sorry. I said, I'm praying for him. She says, don't be sorry. It's the best thing that ever happened to him. She said, he's closer to the Lord now than he's ever been. This is serious business. Let's think about sickness. And it makes sense. It's God trying to get our attention, trying to humble ourselves. But I want to say number three, because of satanic affliction. Sometimes it's not God who is chastening somebody. Sometimes it's not God who is putting disease or sickness. The Bible tells us, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, that we have an adversary, the devil, called Satan, who also can afflict the human body. In Job chapter 2 and verse 7, Job was the most righteous man living in the East back then. And it tells us in Job 2 and verse 7, "So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown." Now here was a man that was just minding his own business, doing the will of the Lord. Righteous man, helping people, helping widows, helping poor people, helping the fathers, helping orphans, giving people counsel. And the Bible says, while he was doing this, Satan came and touched his body and afflicted him from the sole of his feet to the crown of his head. It wasn't God, it was the adversary, the devil. Over in the New Testament, we read a story of an unknown lady. She's not really given a name, but in Luke chapter number 13, Jesus comes along and heals her on the Sabbath day in the synagogue and says to her, "Woman, be loosed from thine infirmity." And then they complain, you know, why are you doing that on the Sabbath day? Why don't you do it some other day? They put their religion before helping people. That's sad. Our religion is about helping people. And Jesus says to this priest, "Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox and his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" Whom Satan did it. She had an infirmity, the scripture says. She had this infirmity for 18 years. It says she was bowed together. Something was happening to her body, and we find out in this story, in her case, it was satanic. Satanic. Sometimes good people are afflicted by the adversary, the devil, for a season. And then number four, poor diet. Poor diet. We have a kind of an interesting verse if you read the Proverbs. It says over in Proverbs chapter 23, kind of a verse, a strange verse almost about diet. It says this in verse 3 of chapter 23. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. If I could just paraphrase that in our modern day language, be not desirous of his junk food. Has there ever been a country that's eaten as much junk food as our country? And it's so easy to eat. It's cheap. It's available. Did you ever get one of them cupcakes out? And you wonder, how can that thing be so moist? Yeah. Psalm 141 in verse number 4, David said this, incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity, and let me not eat of their dainties. David watched his diet. And that's hard to do. I don't know if it's hard to do for you, it's hard to do for me. I mean, just one sweet lady over there just handed me a whole plate full of still warm chocolate chip cookies on the way out of chapel this morning. I got it out in my car, you know. Thinking, man, I got to stand up here and preach this thing. She didn't know I preached a different sermon over there. She, you know, man, that's tough, brother. I mean, that's chocolate cookies, man, that's a weakness. That is a tough one for me. But David watched his diet. Daniel watched his diet. In Daniel chapter number 1 and verse 8, it says, Daniel would not defile himself with the king's meat. But in his case, he chose a vegetarian diet while he was living in Babylon, and I'm not saying we have to do that. But when you get to Daniel 1 and verse 15, you'll find out that his flesh was fairer and fatter, it says, than the other young men that were being brought up in the school of Babylon. And so his health was so much better than the health of those that were eating the king's meat and all the dainties of the king and the king's wine and so on and so forth and drinking that the guy that was in charge of the school, all those young men, changed the diet of the school. You know, there's actually people in America who are talking about that in our public schools. I don't know if they're ever going to do it or not. But they're saying we got to get some healthier choices into the diets of our young people. You see, sucrose produces a fertile field for the culture of germs and viruses. When you go to places that work with germs and viruses, the Center for Disease Control down there in Atlanta or something, they keep germs and viruses alive in sucrose. Sucrose cultures. What's that? Sugar. And oftentimes our bodies become a very fertile field for germs and viruses to thrive in. And almost everything we buy today that's industrialized food has sugar in it. It is so hard to eat well today. I know how difficult it is. And it is so easy. And you have to keep fighting your way back to a healthy lifestyle. It's so easy to eat unhealthy. It happens every year. Wait till Christmas is over. Everyone's sick. You just wait and see. Everyone's sick after Christmas. Why? Because we just let it go to the wind. And we're eating dainties all the time. Man, that's a difficult thing. It's just free. I mean, it's so cheap, and yet it affects us. David said, man, I'm not going to have anything to do with this guy's dainties. I'm not going to, and you look at Psalm 141, verse 4 for a while. He watched his diet. Daniel watched his diet, and as a result, they had better health. Anyways, that's another reason, I think, why there's so much sickness, because of the poor diet. And then number 5, risky behavior. Risky behavior. The Bible talks about risky behavior leading to many people's health problems. It could even be of a sexual nature. The Bible is very open about that. It could be the ingestion of alcohol or smoking or things like this, that I believe the Lord Jesus Christ would help you and satisfy you and give you the victory over those things. I've met many people who've gotten the victory over those things by coming to know Christ as their Savior. And coming to know Christ as their Savior has brought an element of peace into their lives they've never had before, and that peace takes away then from them a desire to reach for a cigarette. Because oftentimes the person who reaches for the cigarette, who reaches for the drugs, who reaches for the alcohol, it is a response to excessive nervous energy caused by worrying and fretting and so on and so forth, because they have no hope. They have no one to hope in. And so they have to reach for those things. And risky behavior, all kinds of problems because of alcohol in the human body and tobacco and drugs, and even some of the legal drugs are filled with such toxicity that it affects your kidneys and your pancreas. And did you ever read the fine print on some of those legal drugs? Yeah, it's going to help this. Now, of course, all these other things, there's the potential of having these adverse reactions. And we need to watch out for risky behavior. I want to encourage you. I'm not in the medical field. I'm not going to tell you to quit your medicine today or anything, but I have noticed people who've been able to wean themselves off of medications and supplement their diets with some good fresh vegetables, fresh fruits, wash them up real good, maybe some good nuts and some fresh juices and distilled water and those types of things, begin to have an improvement in their health. In Romans chapter 1, it says this. It says, "And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves, it is in their bodies, that recompense of their error which was meet," or fitting. It talks about disease in the body because of sexual behavior outside of the guardrails of God's righteousness and God's word. We are living in a country of epidemic proportions when it comes to STDs. We live in a country where one out of every two people, by the time they're 25 years of age, have some kind of an STD in their body. Some are curable, some are not, some are fatal. Some are fatal. The AIDS virus, if you take the head of a pen or a pin, you could balance 200 million AIDS viruses on the head of that pin right there. 200 million, and just one being introduced into your body. It's a death sentence to your body. It's going to kill you eventually. 200 million on the head of a pin. Now, boy, that ought to put the fear of God in us. And that's not, you know, people think Christianity is a religion where God doesn't want us to have any fun. No, no. He wants us to be healthy. It ought to be the rule of thumb that Christians are healthier than the world. And our children can grow up in righteousness. And we can someday marry in the will of God and have that relationship blessed. But in Hebrews 13 and verse 4, the Lord said, "Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But adulterers and whoremongers, God will judge." Making sense out of sickness. You that are holy, you young people that are pure, you young people that are virgins, you're not missing out on anything. You're not missing out on anything. You're guaranteeing yourself a long, blessed life. You keep yourself pure. You keep yourself holy. You wait for the right man in your life, ladies, and the right lady in your life, men. And you preserve yourself. You preserve that gift of sexuality as a gift that's opened after marriage. And God will bless you for that. He'll bless your health for that. Last of all, the trial of our faith. The trial of our faith in this warfare. Another reason why there's sickness is often it's brought about to bring about one of God's greater purposes in our life. That is sanctification, holiness. God wants you and I to be sanctified. God wants you and I to be holy. And that's not a dull life, by the way. That's an exciting life. It's an adventure to live by faith. It's an adventure to walk in the will of God. It's exciting. I've had more fun now as a Christian than I've ever had in my life back when I was a partier. I am just seeing what God's going to do next. It's exciting to be a Christian. But God needs holy men and holy women to do His will. In 1 Peter chapter 4, it says, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God." You see God's divine purpose in suffering through sickness, suffering in the flesh, he ceased from sin. Those people oftentimes, those of you that do hospital visitation, and those of you that go up and pray by their bedsides, you know how it is. They're not thinking about sinning up there. They're thinking about living. And they're making commitments to God. Oftentimes on their sick beds or in sick seasons of their lives, people learn the greatest and deepest spiritual truths they'll ever learn that they'll never learn in a classroom or a church or even sometimes in personal Bible study. You learn some things in suffering. And so God allows sickness to come into our lives to sanctify us. So we'll say, "I'm not going to live in the lust of the flesh the rest of my life, but to the will of God." And boy, when God opens up His will in your life and you see that special purpose why He made you, that special purpose why He saved you, man, that's when the living gets good. That's when the living gets good. And you say, "Man, I know why I'm here. This is why God made me. And I'm one of the few who found it." And you get to say that. Boy, living gets good. Sometimes He has to humble us. Humble us. I remember the first year of our church, I got down to 139 pounds. Had a viral infection. Could barely even stand up. One Sunday night, I barely could stand up and preach. And lost my voice, lost all my strength. And I just couldn't figure it out. People were crying after church that Sunday night. I was getting like emaciated. We just started the church, not even a year old. People got around me and prayed over me. Prayed God would heal my body. I went home and I remember laying in bed for about a week, hardly unable to move. And I started complaining to God. I started saying, "God, if I was healthier, I could do more. I could go out and visit. And I could try to win souls. And I could try to do this. And I could do this. And I could do this. And I could do this." And finally, God spoke to me and said, "Art, I will build my church. I will build my church." And He taught me a lesson. He said, "I don't need you." You know that if Art Cole dropped dead today, God's work's going to go on just fine without me. He said, "I don't need you, but I want you. And if you'll let me, I'll work through you." And God humbled me. God humbled me. And like I said, humility's a good thing. Well, let me say this in closing about sickness. We have a very merciful God in heaven who can heal all of our diseases. Psalm 103 and verse 3, "Who forgiveth all of our iniquities, who healeth all our diseases." He informs us in James chapter 5 and verse 13, says, "Is any afflicted? Let him pray. Confess your faults one to another. pray one for another that you might be healed. Praise the Lord for his mercy. God has healed millions and millions and millions of people who don't deserve it. And he's healed me. I don't deserve it. So when you're sick, pray to God. If I'm not good enough, well, none of us are. But just say, Lord, heal me, I pray. Pray for yourself. Pray for others that are sick. Confess your faults. Sickness is a humbling thing. Confess your faults. If you're a lady, find a lady you can trust who's not a gossip. And go up to her and say, I haven't been reading my Bible like I should. I haven't been praying like I should. I haven't been forgiving people like I should. I haven't been loving others. I haven't been loving God. I haven't been faithful in my stewardship, giving to the Lord. And I haven't been singing and praising. I haven't been doing the... Confess your faults to another lady and say, would you pray for me? Just see what God will do. Some of you men need to find a good man that won't be a gossip and go up to him and say, man, I haven't been loving my wife like I should. I've just been short with my kids lately. I've been thinking about things I shouldn't be thinking about. I've been looking at things I shouldn't be looking at. Don't tell anyone, but would you pray for me? Would you pray for me? We've got a glorious promise from a God that can't lie. Says, confess your faults one to another. Pray for them. It'll make you better. It'll make you better. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our heads are bowed. Our